Romans 15. Let's read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Let's read the rest of it. Romans 15, 15. And nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly, or with confidence unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, remember, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God. Notice how many times he speaks of the gospel. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom, it's Isaiah 52, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered, that is, preaching everywhere, hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you, he had not yet visited Rome. And whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, the churches there, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily they are, and their debtors they are, for all the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual thing, the Jews. It's the duty of the Gentiles to minister unto them in carnal thing. Jerusalem, the church, was a very poor church. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, taken this gift, this money, and have sealed to them or made sure that this fruit, this generosity, I'll come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints, and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We saw last Sunday, and I hope you were blessed like I was, that it said, rejoice ye Gentiles. That was a message of joy and rejoicing for Gentiles. That's us. What great cause we have to rejoice that the gospel has come to us. Utterly amazing, Paul said, I glory in this. Verse 17, I glory in this. Things that pertain to God. Verse 16, that I should be a preacher of the gospel. That the Gentiles, verse 6, might be accepted by God. That their worship may be acceptable through Jesus Christ. You know, most Gentiles all over the world are just heathen idol worshipers, but God chose these and chose us and sent the gospel to us. Now, Gentiles, the majority of them still are idol worshipers, still. But so Paul said, I'm utterly amazed at God's mercy and grace and amazing power, what took place to bring the gospel to the Gentile, and we should be too. And Paul said, I'm amazed that I'm a minister of the gospel. And he's not as amazed as I am that I am. Amazing. Amazing grace. And he gloried, verse 17, he gloried. He said, I have something I may glory in these things. He marveled, that's what that meant. He marveled that the Lord Jesus Christ chose him, called him to preach the gospel and to the Gentile. Now, Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrew. He hated the Gentiles. Like all Jews, he hated them. And now he says, I love them. And this young rebel, prodigal son, I didn't hate God's people, but I sure didn't want to spend my time with them. But God. Now there's nobody I'd rather spend time with. Now what is that but the amazing mercy and grace of God? So he says, I glory in this. It's just glorious that I'd want to be here doing this and nothing else with no one else. Isn't that amazing? Brother John Cheesley there, Henry Sword, Joe Parks, these older men. Didn't have anything in common, did we? Physically, materially, in this world, generations apart. John's 95 or something like that. Well, close to that. And I'm still young, but But now, I'm closer to you than I am my blood brother. Now that's amazing. And nobody I'd rather be with. Nothing I'd rather do than be right here with you. How about you? That's a good sign. Good sign. He said, I won't speak, verse 18, of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He said, what he's saying is, the Lord had mightily used other apostles in other places. And Paul was not a jealous man. Envy and jealousy is a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And the worst place for envy and jealousy is right here. It's the worst thing. Brother, different preachers and I have talked about this. And it's in our flesh and it's a horrible thing. Even the disciples at one time, were envious and jealous, and James and John wanted to be at the Lord's right hand. Their mother wanted them to, and the other disciples got angry. And if the Lord had left them alone, full of envy and jealousy, they'd all split and gone, and they never had anything to do with them. What is it? Pride? What do we have that we have not received? We are what we are by the grace of God. We are what we are. Know what we know. And the Lord kept reminding them. He said, you remember where I found all of you? You didn't choose me, I chose you. You remember where you were and where I found you? And he said, I am one whom angels serve, but now I come down here to do nothing but serve. Was he envious? No, love envieth not. It's not jealous. You can't be envious or jealous of those you love. And if it's God's glory that we truly seek more than anything else, we don't want great things for ourselves. We want great glory for Him. So Paul said, I'm not speaking of anything. The Lord has used my brethren mightily. And he said, I'm so thankful. And another place he said, I'm less than the least of all disciples. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. And because Paul thought himself to be the least and thought himself not worthy and thought himself to be least, the Lord made him the greatest. Because the meekest and the humblest, the Lord uses the weak. Paul said, so that's what he's saying there. He said, but Paul, the Lord has done things through me, and it's a denial of God's power and God's call and God's gifts upon men not to acknowledge what the Lord has done through men. It's not them. They're just the instrument. But my pastor, my Lord's used him more mightily in our generation than any other man. And so many churches and people but it's not him. He was just like Paul. He was a former idol worshiper. He was a Southern Baptist Arminian young, zealous preacher didn't know God. But God called him by his grace, revealed his son in him, not just to him, it's not doctrine, it's a person, in him. And then he went out preaching to God, just like Saul of Tarsus, just like. And the Lord has wrought a mighty thing. This church is an indirect result of him, and so are the rest of them. But it's not him. It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God himself. But he uses men, and we're not to resent or despise the mean. Be thankful for the mean, but we're not to exalt the means either and worship them. So that's what Paul is saying. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the word of the gospel, by the deeds of Christ, by his word, and by the word we preach, and by example. Paul led by example. Not only did he preach, but he led by example. And to make the Gentiles obedient. You know, for us to believe, to be obedient to the faith, to believe, really believe God, he's got to make us. People don't like that. People love free will. I don't. I've had that. And I don't want my will. I don't want to be left to my will. I want the Lord to make me believe. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me. He had to make me lie down in green pastures, didn't he? He maketh us. Read on. He says, through mighty signs, verse 19, wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, it's by the Spirit of God. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with persuasible words of man's wisdom, with reason and rationale and oratory and intellectual, high doctrinal issues and so forth. No. And at one time he said, I've abased myself among you. He went to the Corinthians who said, he's just a vain babbler. He can't even speak in more than one or two or three syllable words. Well, that sounds like his Lord to me. Doesn't it? That's how he spoke. And the Pharisees resented that. But they didn't understand what he was saying. Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I don't want your to be impressed with me. Jonathan Edwards once said, I would rather be understood by 10 than admired by 10,000. Paul said it was a demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and power. The gospel's not in our ability to preach it. It's in the gospel. It's in the word. Paul said, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What's that? Elect. Everybody understand what that means? Chosen. Demonstration of the Spirit of God, how the Holy Spirit of God lays hold of a nothing and a nobody, a fisherman, a coal miner, whoever, and fills them with His Spirit, fills him with wisdom, fills him with Christ, fills him with unction, fills him with zeal, and that man goes out and preaches with boldness before kings, like those fishermen, before kings, and even kings are converted at the hands of fisherman. Now that's the Spirit of God. That's not man. That's the Spirit of God. And power. What's the power? What's the power of God? The gospel is the power of God. He began this whole epistle by saying in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And having felt that power himself, having heard that word of power himself, having been converted by that same power, he knew that's what God uses. And he said, I'm determined not to know anything else among you. That's what I'm going to get. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the arrow that's sharp in the hearts of man. Man is pride. It's the only thing that will bring down high sinners at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. Power of God. And these are the signs and wonders. Now, signs and wonders. You remember when the Lord, and Paul was gifted. That's the only the apostles had these actual gifts of healing and raise the dead. Men don't have these gifts anymore. The apostles were given it so that people would hear their message. People would say, these men have to be from God. But it wasn't so people would be impressed with them or even impressed with the miracles, but that they would hear the word. All right? You remember when our Lord said, now John, the Baptist didn't perform any miracles. He never healed one person, did he? What did he do? One thing. Preach. One message. Behold the Lamb. Did God use him? Oh my. He's the forerunner. He laid the high places low and the low places high. You remember when our Lord said, go show John again the things that you've seen and heard. How the deaf hear. The blind see. The lame walk. The dead are raised. Lepers are cleansed. And the poor have the gospel preached. That's mighty signs and wonders. Right there. Mighty signs and wonders. I've seen the deaf here in this very room. I've seen the blind see. The dead raised. The lame walk by faith. Haven't you? Lepers cleansed. Conformed to Christ's image. That, how does that happen? One way. One way. Because there's one way. One truth. One life. One way to live. The gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. That's all we do. If you've ever truly, like John said, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've beheld him, we've handled him. And so we can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard. What's that, John? Him. All right, verse 20. He said, I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but to whom it was written, not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. Paul was truly a pioneer missionary, wasn't he? He was truly a pioneer missionary. A New Testament missionary. An evangelist. The word evangel. Evangel means gospel. An evangelist means a gospel preacher. He told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was the first pastor at Ephesus, we believe. And yet Paul said, go out. Don't stay there all the time, but go out and be an evangelist. And that's what Paul did. And the Lord used him. I'd rather be right here preaching to you every Sunday. But if it's God's will and somebody is led to ask me to come, I'll go. And I've had some good times. Good times. But Paul, he said, I've been hindered from coming to you for this reason. Verse 22, I wanted to come to you, but was out preaching the gospel everywhere. And, read verses 22 through 29. If I had a text and a title, it'd be verse 29. But read these verses again. Verse 23, I have no more place in these parts, and I desire, have a great desire these many years to come unto you. And whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I'll come to you. I trust to see you in my journey, be brought on my way thitherward by you. The Romans were pretty wealthy. They could afford all his expenses, and they should have. They should have paid for his way, shouldn't it? Huh? What's the gospel worth to you? Brethren, we just don't know. We just don't know the worth of it. My. Brother Walter Groover and Cody, and we supported those men well. You know, they made very large salaries.
very large salary. Were they worth it? What was that all about? What was it for? The preaching of the gospel. Was it effectual? Oh, man. The Lord raised up churches everywhere. So, and, you know, we bring men in here to preach. And we're very generous with them. But it's not a love gift. I hate that term. I hate it. Let's give them a love gift. I've been places before, and they gave me a love gift of $25. Well, that's not much love, is it? And it sure wasn't a gift, because I worked a whole lot longer than that on it. Brother David Edmondson drove over 1,000 miles, 1,100 miles. If you paid him truck driver's wages, 40 cents a mile, that right there is $400-some dollars, isn't it? Not to mention the hours he worked preparing it, and the hours when he came here, and the hours he grieved and lost sleep and over it. Oh, he's worthy of his hiring. And we sent him well. That's why I love one of the many reasons I love our treasurer. He said, "How much would we give Brother David?" And I said what I thought was a generous amount, okay? And it was. And it's what I would think, you know, would be very grateful for if I went. Did all that. And he said, "Can we give him more?" I said, "Yes. Open the bank. Fill his wagon. Cast your bread on the water." That's what this is. That's what this means. That's why we fill this little box back there. Now, that's what we're doing this for. That the gospel may go out. So that's what he said there. Verse 24. "I hope to be brought on my way by you. At first I'd be somewhat filled with your company." First, I just can't wait to see you, be with you, fellowship with you. "It hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia," that's Philippi and other places, "to make a certain contribution to the poor saints at Jerusalem." And he said, they're debtors to them. That's where the gospel began, wasn't it? And that church at Jerusalem was very poor, very persecuted. That's where the persecution started, didn't it? Great persecution. And it really cost people to be a member of that church. Your life was in danger. But if Christ is your life, so be it. Well, he said, now these other churches should. They should meet the needs. And, you know, 13th Street was minister to every church. We were recipients several times of their generosity when we needed some time. Not on a regular basis. And I never asked for a dime. I never asked for one dime. Ever. I never personally received that. But there were times when we had needs. As a young church, we had needs, and they sent money. And they sent money to Mexico, and they sent money to wherever the need was. Joe Terrell out there, Tim James down there, get sent everywhere, weren't they? They were just a hub for sending out money. All right, now we're doing all right, aren't we? Yeah, we are. We're doing all right, and other churches doing all right. So what should we do? Same thing. When Brother Clay, when they were building that building, he sent them money down. Of the parks, when the hurricane came through, what do we do? It's our reasonable service. We're debtors. Debtors, aren't we? So he said, "I'm taking this," verse 28, "I'm taking this to them," this fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is first what? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? What is a proof that somebody, the Spirit of God, is they've been born of God? What is the first fruit of the Spirit? And Paul said to one church, "Prove the sincerity of your love." Corinthians. What's that, Paul? Give. That's what he was saying. That proves. Love is generous. Love is magnanimous. Love is loves. Love loves to bestow the best that it has and all that it has on the object of its affection. Right? If you don't love, you're miserly. You're stingy. But if you love, oh my. And somebody loves you, you're always saying, that's too much. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. Love has to. Love needs to. Love wants to. It's proof. That's the fruit. First fruit. Read on. He says, verse 29, I'm sure that when I come unto you, here it is. I'm just certain that when I come to preach, to fellowship, it's going to be a good time. It's going to be in the fullness. Here it is. Here it is, people. This is what we're doing here. This is what I'm doing right here. This is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What we're doing, what I'm saying, what I hope for you is that you'll be filled with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Were you blessed by Brother David's last message? First message, second message, last, what about the last message? Was that not the capstone on it? Thy people shall be blessed in Him. Oh, the fullness of God that's in Jesus Christ. All fullness. Here it is. Here it is. You can, brother, if the gospel of Christ is the greatest blessing on earth to you, if the gospel of Christ fills you with joy and rejoicing, if the gospel of Christ is like good food, a sweet smelling savor, the taste is so wonderful, if it fills you and satisfies you, if you can say when you hear the gospel at times, my cup runneth over, and you've been blessed. Bless God, you've been blessed. You're blessed of God. Tell me, did you eat any food the last few days? Anybody? How much did you eat? We bought a 25-pound turkey. Man says, too much. I said, I like too much. I'll eat it for the next 10 days. Right? Well, I'm kind of already sick of it. But now this gospel, the same thing, to write the same things to you is not grievous. It tastes good. It's the blessing. It's the blessing that's in Him. It's the fullness of the God. And the fullness. But it's a sign of hunger and thirst and of life. If you're hungry and thirsty, if you were able to eat, and just eat and eat, and you were hungry, and it tastes good to you, and the fellowship around that food, wasn't it wonderful with your family? Huh? And you just filled up, and you just so filled up that you're almost miserable, huh? But it's a good miserable, isn't it? If this gospel fills you, you've been blessed. You've been so blessed. You got life. But now if this bread, like the Israelites of old, becomes, I've had that before. I don't like the cook. Oh. Yeah. And God said to the Laodiceans, He wrote seven letters to seven churches, and three out of the seven were bad. He said to the Ephesians, you've left your first love. You no longer have that sweetheart love, that being amazed by the gospel. He said, the Lord said, I counsel you, do the first work, what? Repentance and brokenness and unworthy and you hath he quickened who were dead. But God, that's Ephesians. He said to Sardis, he said, you have a few names that live, but they're dead. He told the preacher, strengthen the things that remain. He told the Laodiceans, the third, he said, you're rich and increased with good, don't have any need anymore. He said, you don't realize you're just as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked as you are when I found you. He said, I counsel buy what? gold tried in the fire, I salve. What's that? The gospel. Oh, this is a blessing, a blessing. Brethren, this is our brother prayed a while ago. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Don't ever let us be unthankful for this blessing of blessing. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. One day we're going to realize when there's nothing, we have nothing of this earth's goods. And very few of this earth's people that we knew. When we stand in His presence and realize the blessing, we have none of these things. It's all gone. The earth, the world, and all the works therein are burned up. Everything we've ever done, everything man's ever done, everything we ever thought was wonderful and good is gone. And we stand before Him and think, how could I have been taken with anybody or anything else but Him? What a blessing. What a fellowship. What a joy to have. And this is a foretaste. All right, he says in verse 31, or 30, he has a request in closing. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, His glory, His honor, for the love of the Spirit, the love you have to Him, the love you have to me, he said, that you strive together with me. Strive together, not strive against, but together with me in your prayers to God for me. Every single church, he said this to. Brethren, pray for me. Why? Well, look at verse 31. That I may be delivered. From what? All the enemies of the gospel. Satan's grand design is one thing. It's one thing. And he has at his disposal everything. And he's a master of humanity, a deception of human nature. And he can use it. And he can use us. Like he did Simon Peter. Like he did Judah. He can do it. And his grand design is to keep, to split the church, to keep you from hearing the gospel. That's his grand design. And he'll use anything and anyone to do it. And if God doesn't keep him from it, and somehow, some way, the Lord uses the prayers of God's people, Lord, help us. The adversary. David was constantly, always praying, wasn't he? Because of his enemies. Enemies of the Lord. He started out for the cause of Christ, defending his brethren against the enemy, didn't he? That's our next message. And we've got the same enemy. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities. And he's a whole lot smarter than you and me. Whole lot. But he's not so smart that he's not so smart that we don't understand his deceptions. That we don't understand now, after all this time, something of his wiles and his tricks and his gimmick. And I know this much about him. And I'm not contending with him. I'm no match for him. But I do know this one thing. That's the one thing he's out to do, is to keep you from hearing Jesus Christ. Keep you from hearing the gospel. And he does know this, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He does know that. He's seen people taken from his captivity. He's seen them happen. And he knows what took them. So he knows what the power of God is. So it's his grand design to keep you and your children and your grandchildren and everyone else from hearing that gospel. Pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for all the brethren. Pray for the gospel. What's this all about? Kingdom of God and His Christ. That's what we're to pray for. Not bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Oh Lord, bless the gospel. Bless the preacher. Bless the church. Let you be the last one on the list. Like Rahab, the harlot. Oh, save my house. Save my father, my mother. Save us, Lord. And oh yes, save me. And if he does, it's going to be by this gospel. Right? Pray.
Paul says, I beseech you, I plead with you, I urge you for Christ's sake, for the truth's sake, for the love you have for Christ, for the love you have for His church, for His kingdom, for His people, for His preacher, pray, 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 pray. That I may deliver it, in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy. With joy. He said to the Hebrews back there, he said, listen to this. In Hebrews, he said the same thing. He said, Hebrews 13, find it. Where is he? Right before Peter. All right. James. See, everybody else. He said, remember them which have the rule over you. That means in prayer. Think of them. For Thessalonians, he said, know them. Get to know them. Whose faith follows. He said, they've spoken unto you the word of God, and his faith followed. Consider the end, the purpose, the goal of what they're doing. And he went on to say, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Listen, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. Joy. Oh, over and over throughout the epistles, he said, you're my joy, my crown. He said, this is the thing I enjoy doing, and nothing gives me more joy than for people to believe the truth. So, in our text, he says, that I may come of you with joy, by the will of God. If it happens, it's going to be by the will of God. That I may be refreshed, may be with you refreshed. Oh, doesn't the gospel refresh you? You know, much study is a weariness to the flesh. But, buddy, if the Lord blesses it, I'm refreshed in presenting it to you. If you're blessed and I see some joy in your faces and hearts, wasn't that wonderful? Refreshing. Like cold waters to a thirsty soul. Whew, refreshing. Now, the God of peace. Last verse. The God of peace. Here's his prayer. It's a short one, isn't it? We're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard by our persuasive words. We're not heard by our great eloquent prayer. Here's a wonderful prayer in it. Now, the God of peace be with you all. What do you got to say about that? Amen. Amen means that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. That's the way I want it. And I like it.